Bless you. Well, I firstly need to come to you today and repent. If sin's driving that fan so hard. But please listen anyway. I want to share a few thoughts with you today. The greatest thing that I really want to convey in this session is that you can do it. Everybody say, you can do it. Turn to somebody and say, you can do it. As soon as somebody else is like, if he can do it, you can do it. Yeah, we get rid of all of the sin. That's great. Just going back a little bit, and I covered a bit of ground yesterday by way of testimony, and I just want to pick up one or two threads from there today. And just to go back a little bit, I was thinking about a brother last night and his sharing, and enjoyed that. It's good to have a bit of a walk down memory lane with him and his wife, and that was great. Did we enjoy that last night? And I don't want to go right on back there today, but I do want to pick out one or two parts of perhaps my life to encourage you today to know that the power of God and the ability of God is very real. I guess from a young boy, I've always had some kind of a desire to know God. I've never known how that kind of works. I've never known how to really connect with God. I do remember around about 10, 11, and 12 years of age, I remember being in my bed and calling out to Mum one particular night, which is still very vivid in my mind. And she came into my room and asked me what was wrong. And I said, I have been praying every night for the last week, and I've been asking Jesus to come into my heart, as we'd heard in Sunday school and so on, but he won't come in. And I don't know how that works. Nothing's changed. And that was my first a desire, I suppose, at that point, to know who this God was and who Jesus was. And she said, well, you probably should talk to the minister, which I did. And he took me to the scripture that we all know in Revelation 3:20, which says, open the door of your heart, and he will come and sup with you. And so on. And that was the basis there. I just kind of understood a little bit then that the whole conversion aspect is really one of faith. It's one of taking the word of God and believing that what he said is actually the way that it is. There was no emotional buzz for me. There was no great feeling. But I do remember those times, and I, at 12 years of age, at a camp, at a Baptist camp that we had at Panui Island, and you know the place, and they used to have wild donkeys on there. Do they still have them today? I don't know. You got saved there? Well, there you are. And we used to chase these donkeys around the island, and there it got serious, more serious, I guess, at night when we came into the meetings, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ publicly and considered that to be a milestone in my life. As we went on from there, obviously I was still at school, and as a student, considered that I did fairly well a year up to age 12, 13. Around about 13, things changed a little for me. From a sporting perspective, I love sport. I was into athletics. I was in Auckland. I was living in Auckland those days. The school I went to was in Papakura, just South Auckland. And every year we used to go to the Easter showgrounds and enjoy the sports arena. And in the whole Auckland region, I was very competitive, was the fastest short runner in 100 yards, highest higher jump. And the longer jumper, and for all of the Auckland region. I enjoyed my sport. I loved rugby, went to school actually to play rugby, and the other things were just by the side, but seemingly I did well. If you were to ask in those days or these days for a term, you would say that I became a little bit like a teacher's pet. In other words, he saw the influence and the friendship that I had with everybody, and he used that. I didn't understand all these till a little bit later on. And use those kind of connections to be able to get a lot of what he wanted. Until one day. Everybody say one day. In those days, you're allowed to use the strap. And you could get six of them. Six of the best, they call them. And sitting alongside me was my friend in school. He was a Maori boy, little Maori boy. And the teacher used to pick on him. And on this particular day, whatever happened between him and the teacher lined him up for six of the best. So he brought him up in front of the class, and he got out his big leather strap, you know, the one you sharpen your razor on. And he put out his hand, and the teacher got the strap, and he whacked him across the hand, and it hurt. Everybody say it hurt. Yeah. So he didn't really want any more. So when the teacher went to give him the second one, he dropped his hand, and it just trimmed the ends of his fingers, and that probably hurt more than getting another slap across the middle of his hand. So he was starting to crack up a little bit from there, because he had another four of these to come. So the next one, the teacher actually held his hand and took the strap and gave him the next one, and you could see the pain. And so I jumped up on my desk, and I jumped across, and I dropped the teacher. Yes! How many know you're not supposed to do that? We shouldn't pick on my mate. You leave my mate alone. You're the teacher. I'm sorry. It wasn't you. So that changed school for me. My father was called to the school. I was taken home. The other boy was taken as well. He went. They actually put him into a boy's home to follow all of this. I was removed from the school. And the teacher, in his crying words, were, of course, he was very, felt picked on, felt beaten up. I mean, it was only just one drop. I mean, I didn't kick him while he was down or anything like that. I didn't know what I'd done until I did it. And then I went home. My father took me home. And I got the hiding of my life. And then he went to work. And Mum, not knowing that he had already given me a good hiding, she got into me as well. And then when Dad got home, I got a bit more. And so I suffered a lot. For two or three days, I really didn't go to school after that, because I had a lot of bruises and bumps on my body, because the hiding wasn't with a strap, it was with a tennis racket and one or two other things, and so it wasn't very pleasant. For the next week, I really didn't talk to anybody, talk to my parents, talk to my brothers, and the home life became a little tense for just a few weeks, until I was outside and I was working with my dad on a Saturday, and he said, "You've gone very quiet. Is there something wrong?" And it's as if... It was as if though this just kind of rolled on past. Decisions had been made on my behalf. I was taken from the school. I was put into high school ahead of time. And I wasn't ready for that. And so at the age of 14 and a half, I left school. Finished. Done with school. I didn't want to know anything about it anymore. I didn't want to know anything about education. And so my schooling stopped, regardless of whether I would be a good or a bad scholar. But that made a mark on my life. I'll come back to that a little later on. I just want to give you a little bit of background. From there, at 15 and a half, 16 years of age, I went to the Waikato and went as a farmhand. So I left home. It was with my parents' approval. They had arranged this to give me a career in my life and something that I enjoyed. I always looked for the opportunity in school holidays when I was a boy to go to a school, to go on farms, sheep farms, sometimes dairy farms. I loved that life. And so there he was, where I was now, away from home, away from my family, and enjoying the farm life. 7 days a week, fairly heavy work for me in those days, but very enjoyable work. Now, over the period, I was on the farm for 18 months, and it wasn't until probably 12 months into that time, with bending down all the time with the milking and the fencing and everything that we did. It was fairly, I guess, hard work, but it was enjoyable. And then I found that I started to have a curve on my back, and I couldn't stand up straight. This was probably about like what I was. And every morning, you try to straighten up after the milking and again at night, and it was very difficult until I had to give up farming. So it became another change in my life 18 months later. During the time that I was on the farm, my parents shifted to Christchurch in the South Island. It was like going to another nation in those days. South Island was kind of like, wait, where's that? And to get on the boat to go across, I mean, it was like going on a journey today to another country. Anyway, so I travelled down there in my car, my 1937 Morris 8, great little car, and travel over on the boat. Yes! Over the hill to start life afresh. during that period of time, in the next couple of years, I would spend 3 months a year in month cycles, just laying in my bed, flat on my back and swallowing painkillers, not knowing what was going on here. I went to every doctor in those days you could go to, any specialists that were available, and quacks, and anywhere and anybody to find how we could deal with this back. I thought it might have come right after quite a bit of different treatment, and then went on farming again. I went to a poultry farm, and I enjoyed that as well, but then poultry farming again can be a lot of heavy lifting and so on, and so I didn't last in that too long. As I got 18, 19, 20, those kind of years, I was very involved in Power Baptist. I mentioned that yesterday. As a youth leader, we grew a youth group there from 10 or 20 people up to about 140, 50, 60, and it was great. It was very fulfilling. It was very satisfying within me, of what was happening there and being part of a dynamic of a very good youth group. We went on from there, and Judith hunted me out. She came across from an Assemblies of God church to try and show me that I needed to learn more than what I was learning in the Baptist church. And so we had one or two discussions through the process of time. And before we got married or got engaged, we had several discussions. But I was always hesitant about this Pentecostal stuff, which it was to me then. You hear about the Spirit, you hear about this healing, you hear about this. She would make such statements as, but God can heal you back. That just doesn't, it does not register. Anyway, we're up in Wellington at a Youth for Christ, I think it was, a convention, and there were some meetings going on at Lower Hutt Assemblies of God. In those days was Sir Frank Houston. He was the pastor there, but they had this convention over a Christmas period, and we went to some of those meetings. They were fairly assertive. If you sat in your seat, they came down to see you and to say, well, would you like to come and join the altar call? No, thank you. I'm just really good here. And then so, and somebody else would come. They were persistent. The next day, they said, are you sure you don't want to come and join up here? No, I'm just great. I just want to observe. This is good. I'm still very suspicious of this stuff. And this is good. And I just watch what's going on at the altar call. Until the last night, then nobody was out here sitting except for me. So somebody saw me because I was on my own and suggested, maybe you'd like to come and join everybody. And so I went up on the very back of the altar call here just so I could get out of here when I needed to. There was a pastor who knew me, and he came down from the stage in his wisdom or lack of it and decided that there was nobody else here except me. And he came over to me and he said, can we pray for you tonight? And I said, well, if this stuff works, you can have a go. And so he prayed for me. And the power of God touched my body. My body was like it was on fire. It was like a fever of heat that went right through my body. That was 22 years of age. I don't recall that I've had one day flat on my back since. I'm not troubled by what I do because of whatever is wrong with my back. I'm standing up straight. I can still touch my toes, except this gets in the way. Before that was there, I could get there. There was a change in my life. It created within me a desire and a hunger to know more about this God that I hadn't yet heard. There obviously was another dimension. It was a dimension of the Holy Spirit. There's a dimension of healing. There's a dimension, as I saw, of prophecy, of the gifts of the Spirit that we talk about so commonly and freely today. And my desire was very much about knowing and hearing and connecting with God. It created a hunger within me and a desire, I guess, to know Him more than what I had known Him at that time. I desired to go to some theological institution. I had made some inquiries about going to some, and I always disqualified myself because of lack of education or because of an education standard that was required before you could apply to go into a whatever. And so I bypassed all of that. And there, as we went, as I mentioned yesterday, went into management, early age, about 24 years of age, into Ashburton. And the church that we were attending there was having a funeral service every Sunday morning around about 10:30, 11 o'clock. And after a couple of months, I got tired of funeral services. Because I was active in Youth for Christ, I would hear about everything else that was going on within the town, community, and so on. A New Life Church had only just started there recently. I didn't know much about any of that, but I would go in, sit in the back row, easy to get out, easy to get in, just observe, just watch this stuff, until a ministry came through. He was known as a prophet, I guess, and he started prophesying. And I had a need in my life in one of these occasions, and he had a word from God that was just so down the line to my heart, into my life, that I thought, this is real. This is real. I mean, this guy has actually heard from God. He didn't know me, and yet he was able to give this perspective and this picture and this answer to my situation. And so from there on, it created within me a desire that said, well, if I go to church and I've got a need and somebody's met that, every time somebody comes to church or we go to church, somebody in that body has got to have a need. Somebody must need to hear from God. And so my desire then began to build to know this Holy Spirit, to know the realm, to know how He worked, to know how He worked within us, to know how to function in the gift of prophecy. And that became the starting point for me on my walk, if you like, to know and to walk in the realms of the Spirit, in prophecy, in healing. And we've seen many thousands of people today that have known and have expected and have received a touch from God and experienced the healing power of God. We see it and we continue to pray for many people and to see God. Why? Because I know it works. I have experienced it. Not only have I experienced it that I know it worked, but because I've seen many people that have been healed. In fact, the starting of pioneering our first church, we started that off by holding healing meetings every Friday morning. And people from everywhere, any which way, saved, unsaved, church, unchurched, religious, all that stuff, demon-possessed people, the whole works used to come to the healing meetings on Friday morning. I cut my teeth on the Holy Spirit in those meetings. Words of knowledge, seeing the power of God, seeing the gift of prophecy flow, words of knowledge, all of that stuff was the days when my development started in knowing this, the Holy Spirit. As we moved over in time, and I mentioned yesterday, and I want to go back to one of these aspects, particularly today, and they were incredible times of development and growth within our life, the pioneering of this church that we had started. I mentioned we bought a Baptist church. They'd been there for 45 years, 50 years. They could only grow to 40, 45 people, and it would just fall away. We went in there, and we had growth, as I mentioned, up to 100 people very quickly, and then 180, and so it just kept on growing. The Baptist minister came to me one day because we knew each other. We were friends and known each other for some time, and he said, I cannot understand why we have labored so long and this field, and we can't get this, we can't grow the church. And you come in here and look at this. And so I paused there, and I remembered a scripture, and I encouraged him with this, and it was an encouragement to me. I said, but the scripture says one plants and another reaps. I want to thank you for being faithful, and I want to thank you for all the other Baptist ministers that have been here for this last 50 years. Because you've done an incredible job in sowing the seed of the Word of God in this community. And I'm not coming in here to sow, I'm coming in here to reap. And so what the harvest is that we are reaping is attributed to the work that you have done. So thank you. That's wonderful. And we invited him to come and to share as well and to be part of all of that. Because one does sow and one does reap. And times you go through sowing times, other times you go through reaping times. And that for us was a reaping time. There was no question about that. But it was a revival time. It was a time when the Spirit of God moved in incredible ways. And we saw many actions and many activities. I'd never seen, never been trained for. Nobody taught that. You don't get it in theological college, so I didn't go there to get it. You don't get it often in church. Nobody teaches you. The fathers of the faith were not there. Nobody was there. You just learned by getting dropped or belted or spat in the face or whatever by all these people who are possessed with something, mainly demons. And so we cut our teeth on that. It was an exciting time to our lives. As we progressed through all of there, we had a campaign one day. I had a brother come in that we knew, and he came in, and God gave me a scripture in the context of that, which I have always valued. You probably know the scripture. It's in John chapter 7, verses 36, 38, the key verses 38, which says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit of which they had not yet received. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I understand that to be of a spirit dimension, etc. I understand all of that. And I had that word just prior to we starting this campaign. It was three nights of campaign. I thought this would be great. And I thought this was going to see a real flow of the Spirit of God. That's what I took from the context of that scripture. However, it was a good campaign. There was nothing unusual about it. Nothing great about it at all. Nothing to kind of say, well, thank you, Lord. That was such a good insight to something that you're going to do. It just wasn't there. But it was a good time. During that period of time, I was asked to have a look. We were looking for facilities beyond what we'd known. And I had a friend in real estate. He said, there's a hotel down the corner. Maybe you'd like to have a look at that and see whether you can lease it. And for our Sunday school. So we did. We went and had a look at it. And when we had a look at it, it was only 100 yards down the road from the church. And when we came away from that, the vendor, the owner, contacted the real estate agent and said, oh, no, I don't want to lease it, but I will sell it. So I said to him, well, forget that. We're a church of paupers here. It's amazing, your mentality, isn't it? How can we buy this hotel and we could hardly afford to pay any rent to be able to have it for the kids? Anyway, the real estate guy is a Christian. He said, don't speak so fast. There's got to be a way through this. And so he talked about it a little bit more. Just to cut a long story short, we went down and had a look at the whole building, and he brought out the plans. The owner brought out the plans of the building, the site. The site was on, the hotel was on a title, and then it had additional land. There was actually five titles on this whole territory that this guy owned, but we were only interested in the hotel. As he unrolled the plans out, there was a circle in the middle of the title piece of land, and an arrow coming out to the side, and it had writing on it which said Deep Well. I thought, that's interesting. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I thought, I wonder whether God is actually trying to say something about the scripture to the context of this building, this property. So I took that as a word from God. The more I spent time, the more I prayed it through. This was like God saying, out of its river, out of its belly, out of its center point is going to flow rivers of living water. I had a look at the rest of the titles of that. There were five wells then on that whole property. There were five titles, and the wells were cited in the central point of each of those titles. That was amazing. So we thought, there's got to be a God element to this. And so he presented it to the people and said, if this is a God, if this is a God direction, then we need to move with all of this. We had $500 in the bank. The hotel was going to be $34,000. In those days, it was a lot of money. It was run down. It needed a lot of money spent. But it was a great building in the sense of its size. However, we went ahead. We needed to get $12,000 within that week. I think it was $13,500 or $14,000 came in. It was more than enough for us to be able to pay and to borrow the rest of the money. So we put all that in motion. And then the owner decided, no, I don't want to sell the hotel on its own. I want to sell the lot. They buy the lot or they buy nothing. So now it wasn't $34,000, it was $100,000. And what do you do? And so we began to think, began to pray, Ask for God for wisdom in this. If this is a God, if this is you, Lord, we need to go through this. So what we did, and we worked through a process. Number one, we would buy the hotel. Finished. The other five titles, we will buy them unconditionally and pay for them in 3 years' time. No interest, but we'll pay. We will buy. Not at 100, though, at 75. And we secured the deal. So now we've got this hotel that needs to be done up. There's hermits living upstairs. It's a proper den, a real den. And then I learnt this scripture. I think I might have shared it in Auckland with you at some stage. But there's a scripture here in Isaiah 45. I still look at this, and one I want to bring to your attention today. And it says this: Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Sirius, whose right hand I have held to subdue the nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings. Hear that? I will loose the loins of kings. I will open before him two levered gates. The gates shall not be shut. I will go before you. I will make the crooked paths straight. I will break the pieces of the gates in brass, and I will cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give to you, the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches in secret places, that you might know that I, the Lord, which has called thee by your name. There was a scripture. I will give to you the treasure, hidden treasure, treasure in darkness. I thought about that scripture. That's what God gave me. That was the next scripture that he gave me in the context of this program. This building we considered was going to cost money to do up. Right then, Sir Robert Muldoon decided that those who are on the dole need to work for the dole. So he said, what we will do is that we will get all charities, all groups, all church groups, whoever, you can employ the unemployed, we will pay their bill and we'll give you $20 per head, per person, per week to provide the materials to enable them to keep working. And we'll pay for a supervisor. So we employed 12 people and a supervisor, 13 people. We took their $20 a week times 13. And we used that to buy the paint and the wallpaper and the material, and we went right through 13 weeks, and we spent $65,000 to do up that total building, and the government paid for it. Yes! I will give you the treasure. Where's the treasure? Sitting under Muldoon's chair. And it enabled us, and it became a real process, I guess, in knowing God in the practical aspects of growing and developing and building his house, his church for his name.
Is it still there?
It is still there. It's not as a church today. The church, after I had gone from there about 3 years after that, they sold it, they moved to another location. The building is still there today. People bought that. Because we went on from there after the hotel. We then bought commercial shops over the road, which gave us our administration centre. When that was full and the hotel was full, we then built a church building, seat 400 people, and that was all on that whole site. That's why we needed that other land that was there. And so when it was all sold up, somebody bought it, turned it into a liquor pub, and it is for sale today. The whole complex is for sale for $1.3 million. And I was asked by the solicitor, we were down there recent, would we like to buy it back? I said, absolutely, and I'll restore the church to this site, and but not for a million. We'll find you the 300. And so that was the process of my development, if you like, my getting to know God. And from there, of course, during those times, I guess we became fairly well known in different places. We started to travel. I traveled throughout New Zealand consistently and throughout Australia, up through into Malaysia, out into New Guinea, and so on, and just preaching, teaching the Word of God. My passion is the kingdom of God. My passion of life is about God. Our business for me is a means to be able to provide what we need to be able to do the work of the ministry. Our heart, we mentioned this yesterday just a little bit, our heart and our desire today is to be able to put into this up-and-coming generation, for the present and for the future generations, to train them, develop them, equip them, to know that there are many pitfalls that you go through the progress of life in the developing of ministry. And if they will listen and have an ear to listen, they will find that there are a lot of, not shortcuts, but they could gain a lot of wisdom from those that have gone before them and maybe have paid a price to be able to achieve those levels of whatever in ministry. So I enjoy the ministry, but our heart is a commitment now to be able to train and deliver. So wherever we go, whatever we do, we're training leaders, we're training pastors. My heart now, we're going to start establish a training center. It'll be an equipping center. Why? For the work of the ministry. You touched on it yesterday, Ephesians chapter 4, and gave ministries, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, for the equipping of the saints, or the maturing of the saints, or the development of the saints. And so our heart is now to do that, and we're giving ourselves totally to be able to do that. In our life, we have developed. Jude's going to talk to the lady, so I'm going to take from her piece today, but we the progress of all of that time. We have 5 daughters. We have 14 grandchildren, and one of our daughters is in Motueka, and her husband is a builder. His father is a property development, so they're doing property and so on down in Motueka, and they have 4 of our grandchildren. We'll meet with them sometime next week before returning back into Australia, where we have our other daughters and the rest of our grandchildren. Our youngest daughter is just on 20 years of age, 20 years next month. We got Judith, decided at 45 that she would have another child somehow. I don't quite know how that works, but life just got big. I mean, kids were just getting to the stage, independent. I was just getting to the stage, I thought, now I can travel the world. I just wanted to do that. And then along comes Emily and Judith. And it changed all that perspective again. And so we've had children now for 40 years. We've just had our 40th wedding anniversary. And for 40 years we've had children in the house. And now grandchildren. And whatever else follows all of that. So our heart is very much, if I could leave you a couple of scriptures in these closing moments today for you to have a look at. And one thing I want to just bring to your attention as we do close, that there are 4 houses that we're involved in building today. Number one is this house. It is us. The scripture tells us in Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That word temple is translated also into house. His house, the temple. We are responsible to build this temple and to see that this temple is fit for the work of the Holy Spirit. The second house we are building is our own house. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they that build labor in vain. That is your house. That is the house of you and your children that it is talking about there. So that's the second house. The third house to build, Jesus spoke about when he said, I must be about my Father's business. And he went into the temple, and when he did, he cleared it all out. He said, you've made my Father's house a house of thieves. And he cleansed. It was his house. His house is the church, the local church, for the purposes of what God wants to do. The church is not man's idea, it's God's. It is what had been established. We have mucked it up. God's trying to clean it up so that it can be the instrument in these end times that he wants to use it to be. Can we say amen? And the fourth house Jesus is building, for he said, I go to prepare a house for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. He's preparing that as we are building his house. There is a house in Scripture here, and I close on this point with you today, and I'm going to ask if you are ones that need to respond to this, because there's a house here I find that Jesus is talking about. Somewhere over here, Matthew, he's talking about. Actually, he cast out a devil out of somebody's life. And the Pharisees heard it. And they said, this fellow casts out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, every kingdom, that's every realm, every authority, every kingdom that is divided. If we say divided, what does division do? It what? It breaks it down, doesn't it? 100 is now, we divide it by 3 and we've got... So you haven't got 100 anymore. You've got 33. It's division. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every house that is divided against itself shall not stand. One of our brothers mentioned yesterday about the two houses that were built, or what, the house that was built on the sand, the house that was built upon the rock. They both heard the same word. The difference between the two houses was only one application. But they both heard the word, a bit like Hebrews 4, children of Israel, heard the word. They didn't mix it with faith. And the house built on the sand, house built on the rock, exactly the same. But he says this, he that built his house upon the rock heard and did. That's what makes the difference. It's not the hearing of, it's the doing of what we hear. And we are responsible for that. Can you say amen? Amen. And then he says, and if Satan cast out Satan, then he's divided against himself. So how can this be? And if I by Beelzebub cast out the devils, by whom you do, children cast them out, therefore you shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except the first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods. Some of you this morning, it's like you've been bound in your house and you are being robbed in this day, in your business and in your homes. It's like somehow the devil has got in, who's a robber, a thief, and a destroyer. He's come to kill. He's come to rob. And I sense this morning, and I wanted to build to this point, that there are some of you here this morning that it's like you've been bound, and it's like something's been taken from you, and it's like I can't do much about it. It's because the devil's entered, and he's trying to destroy that which God has done and what you have established. I'd like to know who you are this morning. Can you raise your hand? Yes, thank you, sir, sir. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, sir. Well, you need to stand this morning. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to believe that God is going to break this morning. And you're going to take back that which has been taken from you. It's called God is a God of restoration. If you've lost, then God is going to give it back. The power of God has the ability to restore all that the cankerworm has taken, all that you have been robbed from. God will restore it to you today. Hallelujah. Would you like to stand, those who raise their hands? If others need to join them, you should do that this morning as well. I'm just conscious of our time. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. You have been robbed. It's an easy thing to say, I know, but my goodness me, I see this because this is the works of the devil. He's come to take away from us. He's come to rob us. He's come to make us of nothing. Today, we need to stand. We need to stand with one another and rebuild what's got to be rebuilt. We've got to take back what's been taken so that we can get on with the work of building the kingdom of God and seeing it manifested throughout our communities and our cities. Can we say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If there's somebody around these, well, there is somebody, but those of you that are around these that are standing, could you just lay hands upon them this morning? We're going to believe God. This is body working right now. Not practical for me to come to you all, but we're going to pray. We're going to believe God that today the work of the devil is going to be destroyed. We're going to believe that restoration of that which you've been taken from you is going to be returned to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's agree together this morning. If any two can agree on any one thing, it shall be given to you. So, Father, we just take authority this morning. We take authority from heaven, Father. And we bring that authority upon every home and every business that's represented here. And those that have acknowledged this morning that they have been robbed, that they have been taken from them. Even those things that they have, I pray, my God, we break the power of Satan this morning. Every principality, every power, every ruler of darkness, I take authority over you today. And I command you to break your hold. And I disperse you in the name of Jesus. I command you to go from these places. And take your influence from them. And Father, now I'm asking you to intervene in the lives of these people, Lord, that have acknowledged this morning that you would restore to them the years or the fruit or the finance or the losses that they've experienced. Restore to them today. My God, let this be a beginning. We've heard your scripture that says, behold, I do a new thing. And now it shall spring forth. We claim that today. We receive the promise today. And we walk in obedience to see it fulfilled. We say thank you this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. God bless you. You can be seated and hallelujah. Is that helpful to you this morning? It's just as helpful. The marks, you carry marks, you carry scars through life. The scars are, what Paul says, I glory in my infirmities. Don't let the experiences that you've gone through in your life that have marred you, don't let them hold you back from going forward. Amen. They're a memory now to let it go beyond. He says, I do a new thing. It's forward. It's not behind. You don't drive your car looking in the rear vision mirror. So don't drive your life looking behind. Move on. Somebody here is suffering with a lung condition. I can't. There's somebody that finds it very difficult to breathe deeply. There's somebody, but is that you, sir? Hallelujah. And you, ma'am. Well, it's just the two of you. Is it another one? Is that? Well, you should stand and then I can see you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'll need to rely on you, the body again. Just lay hands on these three. Can we do that? Just, yes, Father. My God, in Jesus' name. I rebuke this condition, Lord, in each one of these lives. Whatever is causing this restriction of breath in these lungs or whatever that is, Father, I speak to it right now. If it's an infirmity, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. If it's a health condition beyond that, then, Father, I speak healing into these bodies in the name of Jesus. In the name of be healed and be here, be whole in Jesus' name for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God bless you. My time is gone. Thank you for coming this morning. Bless you.